If you're following the commandment list, or if you were here last Sunday, I told you what was coming, and still you came anyway, and that's a blessing, and it's awesome. Someone mentioned to me last Sunday about a season and a challenge and a mistake that they made, and because I had announced what I was going to be talking about, they said, please, please go easy on me, and I want you to hear me today. This subject could certainly bring up painful memories, and it could easily cause you to feel shame, and I understand that it can be uncomfortable when you've had challenges in your life. I completely understand that, but I want you to hear me today at the outset of this teaching. There is not a mistake that you can make that God's love and mercy cannot reach. Amen. You're here in the presence of the Lord. That means if you've got breath in your body, then God is still working in your life. And if you could feel the presence of the Lord when these babies were up singing today and leading us in worship, if those goosebumps and doodads were running all up and down your spine, that is the mercy of God saying, hey, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what choices you've made. I don't care what you're living right now. I want to love you and reach you and help you and be the difference in your life. And I declare your future is better than your past. It absolutely is. So this seventh commandment, it is perhaps preventative teaching. If you've never made this mistake and sexual sin is not a part of your present, then this teaching is preventative. If you're in a situation right now, or if you feel tempted, or maybe you've slipped, or you've made a mistake, then perhaps this teaching is corrective. If you're in this room today and you've made that mistake, but you've moved beyond and you've gotten through and you've gotten over and you're living your life to the best of your ability, then this word is redemptive. Today, no matter where you are, it applies to us, and God is here helping us and making the difference in our lives. And I promise you, this teaching is not to resurrect your past. If you've confessed and your behavior has changed, then you are forgiven. Don't let Satan keep condemning you. Focus on your future. Because your future is bright in the Lord. But here is the seventh commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. I want to say today that nothing destroys a family faster than adultery. And more brutally, I might add, more devastating, I might add. God said, I'm adding this, I'm including this in the 10 on purpose, because this is your family protection plan. I want to keep you from falling into, stepping willfully into. I want to keep you from making this mistake. Someone said, and it's great advice. If you will never be alone with someone not your spouse, then you will never have sex with someone not your spouse. And I'm gonna give you a fair warning. I'm going to say the word sex a few times throughout this message. And if you've got a sixth grader in the room, because fifth and below are all in church kids, I promise you your sixth grader hears this word every day, every day. And it's not going to be in the holy context that I'm going to offer it. So today is better. Today is better. I am not uncomfortable in the least. You don't be uncomfortable, because we're in the word of the Lord. I want you to know today that God is no killjoy. All of the things you feel, all of the desires you feel, all of those things, God put them in you at creation. But when he created man and saw that it was not good for man to be alone, he made a woman for him. Woman is a gift for the man, and the ultimate goal was for both man and woman to be a gift for one another. Sex within the marriage relationship is a gift, but all gifts must be controlled. God created water, and we drink water when we are thirsty, but the same water could drown us. We have fire. We build fires for warmth or for cooking, but the same fire that warms or cooks for us could also burn us. So sex is a tool for building and enriching the marriage relationship, but we cannot allow it to destroy the marriage. You use it, you don't abuse it. Here's what Hebrews 13 and 4 said: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Can we just agree today? Can we just agree that it's easier to get married than it is to stay married? Surely we can agree on that. It's easier to get married than it is to stay married. You can get a marriage license with less study than a driver's license. Where are we? Where are we as a society? Where are we as a people? Certainly you can see the permissive values of our society. We have the constant bombardment by the media. Sex is used to sell everything. Everything, everything. If you scroll social media, they're trying to tell you about tires on sale, and they have a half-naked woman standing behind the tire. What does she have to do with the tire? Nothing. Nothing. But if you can get focused on her, then maybe at some point you'll see the tire and see that they're having a 25% off sale. And somebody let me know if you hear about 25% off tires, because they're expensive. But sex is used to sell everything. The entertainment world is obsessed with sex. There's lots of contributing factors to this. I could go into the history of some of these things, and granted, in a 2025 culture, you're going to think my comment is chauvinistic, and yet I am not in any way at all. But all of this tracks back. There is documented history for these things. The World War One and Two, when women left the home to go into the workplace, it was necessary. Our men were all fighting on foreign fields, and our ladies went to work in factories and you know, making ammunition and making all of the apparatus that was needed to continue supporting the war. It was a necessary thing. And then when those wars ended, they tried to say, all right, women, you go back to the home. You keep making the home what it needs to be and healthy and all of those things that are in your nature. And many of them said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm gonna keep in the workplace. And I don't say that to disparage women at all, because I have no problem with women working if that's what you want to do. My wife was in the corporate world and all of that for years and years and years, and loved it and thrived in it and did fantastic and was very, very good. And now she works here every day and serves and all of those things. I'm not against any of that if that's what you want to do, but that is the history. That is the history of some of the unraveling, and I keep qualifying, I'm not saying that it is a woman's fault. It is not a woman's fault. It is still the man. It is still you, Adam, that's over here trying to blame Eve about handing you a piece of fruit you were not supposed to eat. But Adam, you still made the decision. Anyway, if you need further clarification, we can talk about that after church. But the statistics of adultery and affairs are disappointing in our culture today. And we've done our best to get really practical, and we're going to again with this seventh commandment because I think it is important and I think it is necessary and I believe it'll prove helpful for all of us here today. But I want to talk to you about what causes affairs. What causes affairs? Adultery is a trap. It's a trap. And I realize I'm speaking specifically to the marriage relationship. And the reason I am is because I believe that marriage is the only permissible place to be engaged in sexual activity. I'm sorry, high schoolers, but I believe the Bible is clear. I'm sorry, single folk, but I believe the Bible is clear. I believe it's only permissible within the confines of the marriage relationship. Well, I tried marriage and that didn't work, so what am I supposed to do now? You need to find somebody that it can work with. Because that's God's plan. And I would encourage you to get unhitched from whatever baggage and whatever stuff and whatever, you know, all of those things. So that you're not bringing, you know, your bad self into the new marriage. You're not bringing your broken self into the new marriage. But I'm talking about sex within the confines of marriage because I believe that's the only place that God permitted us to live or to take part in that. But adultery is a trap. It's a trap. Why are so many falling into this trap? I'm going to do my best to help bring understanding to this, but I believe the first cause of affairs is unmet needs. Unmet needs. You got to be careful of an improper emotional attachment to someone who is not your spouse. It needs to stop immediately. You say, well, we're just talking. Well, all affairs begin with just talking. Well, we haven't done anything yet. Key word, yet. Because you somewhere down deep hoping something will happen. Just seeing how close to the line you can get. Listen, you are not that strong, sir. You are not that strong, ma'am. I get tickled every time somebody says, you know, men just have affairs. Well, who do they have affairs with? Women are just as involved in this process as men are. So we're not going to bash men. We're not going to bash women. We all in trouble if we think we can play the devil's game. Just my personal opinion, again, check with me after church if you want to talk about this a little further, but I strongly dislike the term work spouse. Oh, they my work husband. They my work wife. I don't like it. I never have liked it. I get it. Y'all just being cute and it's probably harmless or whatever, but I believe it is the breaking down of needed walls, boundaries that are set and established. You say, what's the harm in a little fun? What's the harm in a little flirtation? Everything, actually. Everything is wrong with it. Because if you and spouse are in a tight spot at the house, and if you've been married for any amount of time, like 10 minutes, there will be a tight spot. You've been at this any amount of time. There's going to be a difficult season and a stormy, difficult time, and our needs are unmet or whatever may be happening. And then all of a sudden, so-and-so comes, you know, half-dressed, rolling a tire into your office. Do you need tires? Let me know when I'm preaching good. Just let me know. Maybe you work around attractive people. Set boundaries. Because God gave you your spouse to meet your needs. And if they are not meeting your needs, then you've got to make sure that grass gets green and healthy. Because the old adage is that the grass is always greener on the other side. No, the grass is green where you water it. Grass is green where you take care of it. So unmet needs. Here's the second cause of affairs. It's unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. A recent survey, this shocked me. I got to be honest. 180,000 respondents to this survey. 180,000 people responded to the question, and 82% of them said they are disappointed in their marriage relationship. 82%. Now, granted, when we talk about, we're not defining, that doesn't mean where I'm disappointed sexually. Sometimes I can be disappointed because, you know, I mean, so many things, so many reasons. So many, they're messy. They leave their clothes in the middle of the floor and expect me to pick them up. 82% of people are disappointed in their relationship. And then you wonder why. You wonder why Hollywood has sensationalized sex and have glamorized adultery. It's everywhere. It's the plot of nearly every movie. It's the setting of almost every sitcom. It's the glamorization of adultery. Someone's cheating and you get so engrossed in the show that you start, look out, she's coming. She's almost, oh, you better get out of there. She almost home, you know. We start cheering for the cheater. We somehow want them to get away with it. We want them to get through it. But you know what Hollywood never shows? Hollywood never shows the lives that it destroys. By the time our students become teenagers, I'm not talking about the time they're 18, I'm talking about when they become teenagers, 13 years old, by the time they reach teenager status, they have seen more than 100,000 sexual situations. 92% of those are outside of marriage. You see, the odds are stacked against a biblical worldview. What I'm talking about today, in comparison to the message of culture, what I'm talking about seems so archaic. It seems so, I even catch myself like, all right, Dale, find a different way to say that because you're going to sound like you are 80, 50, 11 years old. You're going to sound like you are just out of your mind to say it that way when you look at something from a biblical perspective. The biblical worldview about marriage and morality and sex and holiness, God's way is still the best way. Three, another cause for affairs is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Sometimes sex is used as a weapon to retaliate. If we were in a marriage-only environment, I may expound on this, but, well, just plug your ears, junior high and high school If you're married, you need to be engaged and excited and not holding on to grudges that build resentment and destroy intimacy. Selah. That means think about that. Here's the fourth cause for affairs. It's undeveloped self-worth. Undeveloped self-worth. The root cause of this is our search for significance and security. But hear me, if you need to prove your masculinity or your femininity, if we're still trying to prove that this far into adulthood, we really do need to grow up. I don't know how else to say it. That is sugar-coated. I don't know how else to say it. We got to grow up. There's a man whom I love to this day, dearly, 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 would fight anybody for him. Love him. Lots of reasons for that, but he had a same-sex abuse journey, meaning he was abused, and the abuser was a male, and it happened very early on in his life, and it lasted for a number of years, and so there was severe trauma in his emotion, in his mind, in his heart, and he was married to a beautiful woman and a beautiful family. But when I tell you, had affair after affair after affair after affair after affair, I can't even begin to tell you. As bad as any situation I've ever tried to counsel and help anyone through. What was so heartbreaking to me is that every time he had an affair, that was always with the opposite sex, not same sex. And in his mind, every time his brain would want to relive or remember or dredge up the abuse that happened early on, meaning his first encounters were same sex. And I'm trying not to go too deeply into that. I feel like you understand what I'm saying, but every time his mind, then he had to prove to himself that he was not gay. So he would go and have another affair, go and conquer someone else, go and get someone else, because I'm proving. I know oftentimes it's not as clear cut as man see woman, man want woman, woman see man, woman want man. It's deeper than that sometimes. There's unresolved conflicts. There's underdeveloped self-worth. So that's the difficult. That's as difficult as this teaching is going to be today, and I hope you're still with me. I want to talk to you about how you can affair proof your marriage. How can I affair proof my marriage? There's hope. There's hope for people who have made mistake. There's hope for people who are making mistake. And there's hope for people who have, you know, we can affair proof, and we can redeem, and we can live according to God's word. First, you got to make a commitment to God's standard. Make a commitment to God's standard. This means I agree with God and what he says. The commandment written 3,300 years ago said, do not commit adultery. Don't do it. Don't make the mistake. Don't break the law. Don't just agree with what God says. God's standard has never changed. Sex is for marriage only. It's not before marriage. It's not outside of marriage. Psalm 119:9, how can a young person stay pure? by obeying your word. By obeying God's word, because God's standard is very clear. Adultery is never an option. Yeah, but he got me first. I was just getting her back. That's not justification. Under no circumstance is adultery ever an option. Joseph, from the Bible, had every reason to give in, but he didn't. He's young and single. He's in a foreign country all alone. No one will ever know. Here comes Potiphar's wife, and by all accounts, she was half-dressed and rolling a tire into his... Y'all aren't going to forget that. Joseph had been abused. His mother died when he was young. He had an overindulgent father. His brothers hated him. And now this woman is giving attention to him. And she's everything he would ever dream of. The wife of the ruler. I mean, this is status. This is the rich woman. It's the perfect movie plot. But the more she persisted, instead of giving in to the temptation, instead of falling into the trap, he said, "I will not sin against my God." And the Bible said that he turned and ran. And here's what I'm going to have to settle. Here's what you are going to have to settle today. Am I more committed to what God says, or am I more committed to doing what I want? Am I more committed to what God says, or am I more committed to doing what my flesh wants to do? Proverbs 5 and 15 says, "You should be faithful to your wife, just as you take water from your own well." Be faithful to your spouse. He's not offering a suggestion. He's not saying this is a best practice. He's saying this is a commandment. It's a commandment. It's a good idea, in my opinion, to publicly affirm God's standard in your life. You should affirm that publicly to your spouse. I know we do that standing at a marriage altar. We make vows to one another, and we do that in front of witnesses, and we seal that with prayer and all of those things. But I think every so often it's good to reaffirm those things to our spouses. Regardless of what you choose to do, I will never. I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to honor the vow, the commitment that I made. And then, and maybe even more importantly, sometimes you need to affirm that to others around you. You know what? I'm faithful to my spouse. I'm not available. I'm not wearing this just for jewelry's sake. I'm committed. I'm faithful. I'm not available. Let there be no doubt. Here's number two. How can I affair-proof my marriage? I need to magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. Because nothing damages the emotions like sexual sin. The scars are permanent. The shame never quite goes away. Proverbs 6:32, "But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself." Man, you're not thinking. You're not thinking about what this is going to cost. You're not thinking about the price that you are going to pay, because this sense of loss affects everyone involved. I just wish I could roll the clock back. I wish I could make a different choice. I wish I could have handled that differently. The Lord said it was better to lose an eye than to perish. In other words, it's better, you're better off going to heaven as a one-eyed pirate than to go to hell with two good eyes. Proverbs 6:26, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty. Sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. No matter what it costs you to save your marriage, the price of adultery will always be higher. Because with adultery, everyone loses. God wants to spare you this pain. I'm closing, but so much of this causes me to delve into studies and human nature and who are we and trying to understand why people do what they do. But I read a study of the past 88 civilizations. Interesting, fascinating. But this quote really gave me pause. A civilization will enjoy either great accomplishment and energy or sexual promiscuity. But it can't enjoy both for more than one generation. We have been living in sexual promiscuity for a long, long time. If our school system taught drug education the way they teach sex education, they would literally pass out needles and show students how to shoot up. Because what they've resigned themselves to is, well, they're going to do it. It's a given. It's going to happen. Rather than teaching abstinence. Rather than teaching the values of marriage. Third, how can I affair-proof my marriage? I need to minimize the opportunity. Minimize the opportunity. That means I cannot place myself in situations where I could be presented with the opportunity. Don't gamble. Don't say, oh, I'm strong. I'm just going to have this conversation. I'm just going to sit here and have this drink. We just talking. Stop playing. Stop playing. And I'll close today with three ways to avoid temptation. How can I avoid? Because the temptation is real. The struggle is real. Number one, you got to recognize and avoid the situations that present danger. You know. No one just falls into this. There's conversation. There's pushing past many stop signs and many red lights and many flashing caution, blinking. Don't stop. Be alert, be wise, be aware. This is a warning sign. Know your limitations, know your boundaries. The only time the Bible tells a believer to run is from immorality. Flee fornication. Run from immorality. Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. To the one thing, I got this, I'm strong. I don't know, they can't get me. Careful. Careful. There's banana peels everywhere. And the devil seems to love nothing more. This is perhaps his favorite tactic. And I think I know why. It's because of the shame that attaches itself to your spirit. That even years later, you're still regretting. Your head still falls. Your shoulders still slump. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I was so stupid. And even though you're forgiven, the enemy's still back saying, oh, they may have got that up under the blood, but I'm still in their head. I rebuke shame today. I rebuke condemnation today. There is therefore now no condemnation. Be free in Jesus' name. Another way to avoid temptation, choose your friends carefully. Huh? It's well documented. Most affairs happen between people who are friends. It's only on TV that the strangers meet on a train and 5 minutes later. No. And so associating with bad people will ruin decent people. First Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And I hear the culture clapping back, but everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing it. Haven't you bought tires recently? Everybody's doing this. Makes for a poor excuse. So what does that mean? I'll make it plain. But if you have friends who are always trying to talk you into things, come on, man, let's just run into this club a minute. She'll never know. If everything they say is always off color, always inappropriate, if every joke is inappropriate, run. I don't care that you graduated high school together. It don't matter that you're first cousins. Run. Is that too strong? Here's the third way to avoid temptation. Establish protective guidelines. Establish protective guidelines. I'm not saying you got to be living in a jealous way or that you don't have communication with the opposite sex or you don't have friends or Malachi 2:15, I love this. Didn't God create you and your wife to become like one person? Why did he do this? So you would have children and then lead them to become God's people. Don't ever be unfaithful to your wife. That's what the Bible said. Tough teaching. I told you last Sunday, it's got to get through a couple of tough commandments because they challenge us. The word cuts us and it reproves and it rebukes and it corrects. But I promise you, God helps us God makes the way in our lives. Father, I pray today for every man and woman, every student hearing this teaching today, Lord. This seventh commandment, whew, it's tight. It's tough. But Lord, you're trying to mature us and you're trying to grow us and you're trying to help us. You're providing a way of escape. No temptation. No temptation that you've not provided a way of escape. You are our escape. And I know, Lord, that even as I pray, I'm praying for people that didn't escape. They made the mistake. They committed the sin. They fell into the trap. There may be two different people in the room, those that knew it, recognized it, repented, you've forgiven. They still carry the shame. They still can see the scar. And yet someone else hearing today has not repented, not made this right, not confessed to you. Today, Lord, you have to speak to our hearts. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. Today, I feel your Spirit drawing. Your Spirit is calling us and wooing us and helping us.